Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, the first of a four-part series on Hebrews 11, subtitled, The Just Shall Live by Faith. No, I actually didn't do that. I actually subtitled it, Now Faith is the Substance of Things Hoped For. But I want to start in chapter 10, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Now let's go back to chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now listen. This is important. We talked about this last week, right? The New Testament quotes this second chapter of Habakkuk, the fourth verse, three times in the New Testament, once in the book of Romans. And Romans, it's emphasizing who the just are, what it means to be just. The Romans is the book of Romans, I think, is the best description of the New Testament gospel, what it means to be saved, that the whole New Testament has to. That's what the whole letter is about. What does it mean to be just? Now, in the book of Galatians, we see the phrase, the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis there is on living. Okay, we're just, so what does that look like? It looks like a life that's different. Now, here in Hebrews, it's the third time, and it's that this phrase is quoted, this verse is quoted from the Old Testament, just shall live by faith. Here, the emphasis is on faith. Now, I want to talk a lot about faith because, listen, it's a faith walk. I want to talk to you about what faith is. Many of our teens, they get to college age and they lose faith. And I always wondered, did they ever have it or do they know what faith is? And one of the issues, one of the problems is, I don't think the church, by and large, can define faith. Well, the writer of Hebrews has defined it for us. Now, remember who he's writing to when we're talking about Hebrews, right? The people who have come into Christianity, by and large, made an intellectual ascent, but now they're being pressured and they're on the cusp of, on the verge of going back into Judaism. He says there's no salvation there. You can't, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. And he compares Jesus to the Mosaic law, the Mosaic, the Levitical priesthood. He compares him to Joshua. He compares him to Moses. He compares him to Aaron. He compares him to angels. He compares him in every way. In every way that Jesus is compared, Jesus is favorable. Don't go back to that old system, he's saying. That's broken. That won't work for you. Keep moving along. Keep pressing on. Listen. God says, if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And I think a lot of Christians do this. You know, they're guilted into it. They make some intellectual ascension about, yeah, I think I'll believe, you know, whatever, fire insurance or whatever. And they don't, their life's never really, I don't, it sounds awful judgmental, I know. But I mean, think about it. How many ex-Christians do you know? Quite a bit. Sue's talking to a lady today who's on the verge of going from Christianity back to religion, or to religion, never been back there. She's converting to a major religion, and Sue's talked about at length about, like, why would you do that? And she said, boy, I hate having conversations like that. I'm saying, I love having conversations like that. I look forward to that, but Sue's is gracious, and I'm not. I think that's the reason she hates, and I love it. But we are not of them who draw back, resulting in or unto perdition. You go back there, there's no salvation there. Listen, think about this. This is his case he's making. Jesus, salvation, thanks, no thanks. What else you got, God? Well, there is no nothing else. Remember, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You turn your back on salvation. You turn your back on salvation. There's no plan B. God's got, you know, another salvation activity for people who don't like the Jesus option. And he's talking to these people, but if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. But we are not of them. There's a them and a us to this whole thing. There's a we. We're not them, he's saying. Them go back. We don't. We're not them. You know, every time we talked about this, the personal pronouns have been very helpful, haven't they? Every time there's been a discussion along these lines, there's a us, there's a them. There's a they, and there's a we. And we and us aren't them and they. And that's been very, very helpful. Because now we know who's who. We are not of them who draw back, resulting in perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, so how is your soul saved? Believe. To them that what? Behave? No, believe. Now, I've said this only about 117 times in a million different ways and in every different way I could possibly say about it. Salvation looks like something. When we go to heaven or when we go to hell, the whole reason for going to hell or for going to heaven is belief or unbelief. Always. And it never changes. And we'll look at that at great length, because I want you to understand what faith is. Now, here's the definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You think, say, gee, thanks. What am I going to do with that? Well, look. First, everyone has faith. The only thing is what you have faith in. I will say, very often, do not have faith in faith. The faith people do that. You know, they get you to kind of like screw up, gather up, you know, and muster up all your faith and have faith in your ability to have faith. And then there will be a favorable outcome. We'll tell God who will be healed and who will not, who will be saved and who will not. And it's usually got to do with the furtherance of us and our financial gain. Yeah, I've seen it. The health and wealth guys, you know, and it always ends up, you know, they're the ones who drive up in the Escalade, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not so interested in that. Biblical faith has nothing to do with that. Biblical faith, because remember when he's talking about Habakkuk, when he quotes that, it's though the fig tree shall not blossom, though there's no grapes on the vine, there's no ox in the stall, and he says, through it all, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to be faithful. And so that's where the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, even though, I mean, if you're reading Habakkuk, even though there's no evidence of the fact that God loves me and God's blessing me, I still choose to believe it because that's what the Bible says. That's what Habakkuk is settled on. So it's not even like positive confession, conjecture, or anything like that. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance, the foundation. Like, you can even almost see that in English. Sub, beneath, right? Stance, something you make your stance on. The substance. The what you rest your feet on. The what you rely on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope for, what do you mean? Hope for. Is it hope like, you know, hope this will happen, I hope this will happen. I have shared several times now, me and Sue's going through quite a predicament. We hope will come out favorably. Is that what that means when hope? And by the way, yeah, it does a little bit. I mean, because we hope, and because we have hope, we have faith in God that what we hope for will come because it's based on the character of God. Like, see, here's the thing, like, Sue's put a Facebook thing up there, like, we're looking for a miracle, you know, back weeks ago, people calling me up and, Adam, is everything okay? And, like, no, things aren't, but between me and her, it was very cool, but people were thinking, like, and several people talked to me on that night, and I told her, I says, oh, man, people are thinking, like, and she goes, and so I even posted, I said, we don't need a miracle, we just need justice. And that's what the issue was, and I can't go into it too much detail, those of you who know, that's fine, keep praying, I'll tell you when to stop praying. But here's the thing. So she posted on Facebook, and I said, oh, we don't need a miracle. We just need justice. Here's the thing. Don't have faith in justice in America. That's silly. But have faith in God. Why? Because God is just. God is true. Courts and lawyers, even in America, will let you down. God won't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, when we talk about hope in the Bible, we're talking about something that hasn't happened yet but will. Like the phrase, the blessed hope, and by the way, you know, we have that women's program in Bangor, Blessed Hope. It's good. You know, it's like, oh, man, we can hope through dark and dismal circumstances and stuff like that. And it's almost like kind of loans us up for that. But that's not what that means. It's the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Granville Shops, blessed hope and glorious appearing. Those when the two nouns followed by with a chi in the middle, and at the end of it's called a Granville Shops rule, and it makes those things the same things in Greek. Look it. Blessed hope and, same thing, glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is that Jesus is coming back. Now, is that a hope with the idea like, gee, I hope it happens, hope it happens, hope it happens, hope it happens? No, he's certainly going to come back. I mean, it's a hope, to be sure, but it's not like hope like we go to the racetrack and we bet a big chunk of change on, you know, horse number four, you know, in the second race. I hope my horse comes in. That's something that may or may not happen. But when we talk about this, we talk about Christian hope, it's not got anything to do with that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, evidence, what do you mean, like evidence? Something you submit to a judge? Yeah, in that sense, yeah. Judge for yourself. How do we know God is? Well, here's evidence. What's evidence? My faith. Really? Yeah. Think about it. Now look, everyone has faith. I said this before. We'll talk about here in a couple of verses. We're going to talk about the third verse. Through faith we understand the worlds are framed by the word of God. Do you believe that? Yes. Why? Faith. Were you there? No. Now, other people believe that the worlds weren't framed by the word of God. How do they know? Were they there? No. So what do they have? They have faith. Now, what is the, so again, faith is, everyone has it. Faith is no better than the object that you have faith in. My faith is in God. Their faith is in Big Bang. It's a no-brainer. You know what I'm saying? So everyone has it. It's just a question of what you have it in. Now, let's go on to the next verse. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And he's going to get, the rest of the chapter is given over to the elders who have obtained a good report. Good things are said about them. Why? Because they had faith. Because they're great people? No, by and large, we're going to look at a lot of people who had a lot of moral failings, and but that's not the issue. The issue is they had faith. Now listen, when you have faith, it doesn't mean you're not a person that doesn't have any moral failings anymore. And I like the examples he gives, because he's going to talk about, like, Abraham, right? But he won't mention, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but he won't mention about Abraham that it took him two tries to get, because he went, when God says, why don't you come to here, the promised land, he just went to Haran. And wasted some time there, some significant amount of time, until his dad died, and then he finally came into the promised land. But the Bible doesn't record that here. Now, when he comes into the promised land, right, what happens next? There's a famine in the land. So what happens? He goes down to Egypt. The Bible doesn't record that. What happens when he's in Egypt? He says, okay, honey, listen, here's the deal. I know these Egyptians down here, they don't believe in adultery. And you are like super hot, and so what they're going to just do is kill me, and therefore no problem, no adultery, and he's going to take you into his harem. So basically, I want you to lie and say that you're my sister. Half-sister. Whole lie. As you well know, half a truth is a whole lie, just in case you were wondering, okay? So does that record this here? No. So what happens next? So they go back to the promised land. Finally, God's got them where he can bless them, where he can work with them. You know, he's an old guy, and God's saying, you know, you're going to have all these kids. And, you know, and you know, he's telling Sarah, and Sarah's like, Abe, you know, cool it. You're kind of an old guy, and I'm kind of like, I've never had kids, even when we were young. I mean, what's the deal here? Listen, I tell you what. Take Hagar, and have children with her. God's a little helper. They had an Ishmael. Your flesh eruptions always result in an Ishmael. Was that a good thing? No, kind of not. We're still reaping the repercussions of that even today. Is that recorded here? No. Why? Because we're talking about faith. We're not talking about people's activities, like whether you mess up or not. Listen, because here's the thing. We'll find out about Abraham. He's going to take away all your excuses. He didn't even go out in faith till he's like 75 years old. 75, you're thinking, like, I'm retired. No, 75, you can just get started. Yeah, but he messed up, and I, you know, had this flesh eruption. I got these Ishmael situations. I've been down to Egypt, and I lied. And I get people lying to me. It's all no. He's changed like three world faiths. You know, Israel is all about him, and so is Islam, and so is Christianity. Why? Because he was the friend of God, and because he had faith. What's your excuse? You know what I mean? So now we're going to look at what faith is, and we're going to look at what faith isn't. But we've defined it now. Now let's understand a few things. By it, the elders obtained a good report. You want to obtain a good report, and the idea is with God, have faith. Now, one more thing while we're on the subject. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do we lose a lot of our young people? Why do we lose a lot of our old people? Why do we lose a lot of people? We didn't spend time in the Word. Listen, I can answer any scientist. I got like scientists. Listen, Chuck Missler. I am 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I'm Teflon. They start in with a big bang. I think like I just, you know, put in a Chuck Missler MP3, Beyond Perception or the new one. You got to get this. I'm serious. You got to get this. His new teaching, his latest thing. It's the Beyond series. Beyond Newton. Oh. You're indestructible as far as these pseudosciences are called. You got to listen to the right thing. You got to put good stuff in. Or when you go to people try to destroy your faith, if you don't have the solid stuff that you put in, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's easy to take away people's conjecture or positive thinking or happy feeling. Just as soon as something starts going sideways, oh God, I thought you loved me. If we understand, when life is hard, right? But we read the Bible. We see a lot of people's lives are hard who turn to God in faith and wrought wondrous works. If we're filling that our hearts with that stuff and our minds with that stuff, Goliath isn't bad news if you're David and you have faith in God. There was a lot of Israelites there that day. None of them apparently trusted God like David did. And Goliath was a big, hairy, scary guy. Like, and they all... See, I'm saying it's faith is the whole thing. It's a faith walk. We got to understand that. Okay, let's keep moving. By faith, Abel offered unto God... Oh, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Adam, you don't really believe that. Yes, I really do. Why? The Bible says that. By the way, let's go there where it says that. Keep your finger right here. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you that it says this. Because this is what's being assaulted now. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Everyone there? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Any questions so far? That's about as plain spoken a statement as any in the Bible. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Literally, he said this. He said this. Light be. And there was light. He's awesome, isn't he? And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now we can go on with this. He creates, you know, the dry earth and the firmament, and the dry land begins to appear, and the green grass, and he makes the sun and stars. He makes light before he makes stars. Doesn't all light come from stars? Yeah. Go out in the middle of the day. We have this big sun. Star in the middle of the sky, and that's how we get to see. He invents light, and then later on he makes stars. How does he do that? I don't know. He's like so God. If you get past the first couple of verses in the Bible, you get the rest of it licked. But what's the alternative? Okay, let's think about this for a second. First, we've got the Big Bang. By the way, I like Big Bang cosmology in this. It's such a quantum leap forward from where they were. They used to believe in a solid-state universe. Solid-state universe. It always was. What's that you're standing on? Earth. There you go. That's proof. It always was there. You know, and then they understood the expanding universe. They understood some things. They understood the second law of thermodynamics, everything moving towards heat death. Think about it. The Big Bang is so closer, and it's still far off. You do understand that. Okay, here's the theory. First, there was nothing, and then it exploded. Okay, and now here we are, a few billion years later, and this is it. Nifty. Now, it takes a lot of faith. I told you, everyone has faith. Now, if you have faith in that, you have faith in scientists and that they're reading their test tubes and this and their, you know, slide rules, and they got that all, and they don't have an agenda, and they understand and they know, and you have all your faith and all your trust in them. And they're not all Big Bang theorists. There are many prominent scientists who believe in fiat creation, as the Bible says. You have to have faith in something. Now, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, back in Hebrews chapter 11. How do you know that? We just read it, because the Bible says so. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, here's the problem. We send our kids off to university, where people have many professors have a vested interest in stealing their faith away. Why? The whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, we haven't got to 1 John yet, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And many people are his unwitting agents. Many are his willing agents, but many are his unwitting agents, but they just do his bidding anyway. Your son went off to Houghton, and one of his science teachers says that, talking about a guy who taught creation, he didn't know what he was talking about. He believed in the Big Bang Theory, basically, in a Christian college. Wow. I'm paying how much for you to lie to me? Now, here's the problem with that. Let's say what they're saying is true. Okay? You say, you can be a Christian, but you can believe in evolution, can't you? Well, you tell me. Now, the problem I have with that theory is, one, it's not science at all. It's an adult fairy tale that we try to foist on our young people because we basically don't want to believe in God. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. We can go there in a minute, too. But here's the problem. There's no science behind it, but we want people to believe that. And then so say, well, all my professors, they look at me and they say, you believe in creation. They do that in high school. And I think like, oh, maybe I'm way out. Well, I don't know. I'll try to drop Christianity in. I'll try to, keep one foot in the world and hang on to this. What's the problem? Well, the problem is, if God's lying to you in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, at what point in the story does he stop lying to you? Is that kind of an important thing? Because by faith you understand the worlds are framed by the Word of God. Well, how do we understand it by faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God and we don't. If you try to have one foot in the world, one foot in the Bible, I believe in God having to do with salvation, I believe in God having to do with how I should behave, I believe in the Word of God having to do with like what marriage looks like. At what point do their science is all wrong. Their histories, they don't know what they're talking about here. It was written by men, basically. How do we trust God for good, sound theology, but not good, sound chemistry, for instance? You see what I'm saying? What part of the Bible isn't true? Because if any of it isn't true, I quit. If any of it isn't true, I quit. And that's the deal. Okay, I believe it all. I believe everything is written here. I believe that in the beginning God said, let light be, and light was. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that. And here he's saying that we understand that by faith. Now, the other thing too is I want you to understand this too. The Bible cosmology is better for this reason. Everything comes down to this. Ravi Zacharias goes around and he's talking to all these different colleges and stuff like this, and people ask questions about this, they ask questions about this, they ask questions about this. And basically there's four questions. Origin, destiny, morality, and purpose. Want me to do that again? Origin, destiny, morality, and purpose. Oh, there's different forms of the question, where did we come from? Where are we going? Why are we here? And while we're here, what's right and what's wrong? And everything is an offshoot in those questions. Now, there was nothing. Boom! It explodes. Now, that's the origin. Okay? What's our destiny? Nothing. We don't have one. There's nothing. It doesn't address that, obviously. The Big Bang doesn't address destiny. We're here by some cosmic accident because some proteins got together and, some... spaceman's garbage and lightning and some primordial ooze, from the goo to the zoo to you, and here we are, and this is the whole thing. What? How do you make meaning of that? What's your purpose then? What's our destiny? No destiny. Purpose? No purpose. What's right and what's wrong? Listen, if Darwinian evolution is true, there is no right and wrong. Because listen, have you ever seen a fox chase a rabbit? Well, they do. Just if you've never seen it, just believe that it happens, okay? Now, is a fox usurping the rights of that rabbit? Yes, he is. Do we say that that's immoral? No, that's just nature. That's just nature being natural. So if we extend that nature to us, there's no, we can usurp anyone's anything. We can use people and abuse people and then discard people. And there is no right and there is no wrong. And that's what people would have us believe. We're just some sort of cosmic accident. Listen, Darwinian evolution doesn't answer the big questions. And it's failing right there. Now, you believe that there's a God who made Darwinian evolution. That's silly. That's crazy. If that's the purpose, then there is no purpose. No, we understand the world was framed by the word of God. So things were made, things which appear were not made of things which, things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. And that's kind of important for us to know. By the way, all the important things are invisible things. Now, let's talk about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Boy, what a verse that is. What do we know about Abel? Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. You remember the story. Adam, where are you? God lost him? Hey, he was here a minute ago. Where did I leave him? No. Where are you now in light of what you've done? I told you you were going to die. Is he dead? Yeah. Physically? No. Spiritually? Oh, yeah. He knows he's naked. Great change happened in his life, didn't it? Oh, yeah. Where are you now? Hey, you ate of the fruit, didn't you? The woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. I think that's confession, by the way. I know everyone else tries to make it blame shifting. I don't see it that way. And the reason I don't see it that way is because what does he say? It's not true. And two, God starts moving out in a healing, saving way now after he's got confession out of him. What does God do? Goes to the woman. What'd you do? The serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent that you... Now, I know everyone tries to make it like blame shifting. Again, she just comes clean. I think she says what exactly happened. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. He got confession out of her. So what does he do now? God's still God. So he starts moving in a healing way. He starts restoring them unto himself. So he clothes them with a coat of skins. What happened? The animal died. Kicked them out of the garden. Doesn't want them to have eternal life, take hold of the tree of life in their fallen condition. They would live forever fallen. That would be a terrible, terrible tragedy. So he kicks them out of the garden. What happens? Of course, time they have a young man named Cain. She says, I have begotten a man-child, even the Lord. God had promised that. She thought she gave birth to God. She named him that way. Don't make that face. Look it up. It's certainly there. Now, by the time she has Abel, who she names vanity, vain, like chasing after when emptiness, vanity, that kind of vanity. She obviously, as Cain figured out that he's not God. I ain't never seen a God act like this. So by the time she has Abel, she's got it pretty much figured out. So she names him Abel, vanity. Now you got to understand something about these two. There's no one of them takes after the father's side of the family. One takes after. That's the same family. You remember, Eve was taken from Adam. They have the same DNA. Okay? There's no recessive genes. There's no, tendency to have blue eyes or be left-handed. Cain and Abel were more identical than any two identical twins were ever born. Same gene pool. We haven't anything corrupted yet. We're swimming on the shallow end of the gene pool these thousands of years later. They weren't. Okay? So genetically, they were of the exact same thing, exact same stock. Now, did they have peer pressure? No. Did they hang out with the wrong? No. Did was there MTV and gangster rap and rage rock and no. Was there slasher films and violence? No. So the exact same upbringing. Now, what happens? In the course of time, they decide to worship God. They decide to bring an offering to God. Abel brings a firstling of the flock. Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. Now, what's the problem? The problem is this. God says, Abel, I like that sacrifice. Cain, no good. Cain's very wroth. Why? What's the point? What's the point of the whole thing? Some will say, well, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, that's part of it. That's a big part of it. I think God had already established what he required, and Abel did that. It said that he brought the firstling of flock and the fat thereof, which means that he cut it up and presented the fat. It's like a Levitical sacrifice, even though the book of Leviticus hasn't happened yet. He understood somewhat of the sacrifice. Now, Cain, he's a religionist. He says, yeah, I'm going to worship you, God. Cain doesn't not believe in God. He says, but I'm going to worship you my way. God says, no, I won't have it. We come to God on his agenda. See, Cain's got a sacrifice that says, I have faith. I believe that you're going to bring a lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. Cain's, his sacrifice says something too. It says this, I'm going to do it my way. See what I've done? By the way, think about it. Cain's sacrifice is more labor intensive. He had to plant seed. He had to till the ground. He had to go out and fight all the weeds and water it, made sure that those plants grew, and then he had to harvest them. And he brings them to God. See what I made for you? And God says, get that filth out of my... It assails my nostrils fearfully. I don't want that. I don't want that at all. Here's the thing. Cain says, see, God, see what I can do for you? And Abel's sacrifice says, God, see what you've done for us? It's the religion of do versus the belief of done. It's religion versus faith. And this is why Abel's sacrifice still speaks to us. Look at by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead, yet speaketh. Okay, he's dead, and he, by the way, how did he die? Cain killed him. And by the way, I think it's pretty clear there. If you read the, it always shows you in the coloring books, like he's got a stick or a rock, and he bludgeons him to death. How would he, nothing's died at this point except one animal, as far as we know, and maybe many sacrifices. How would the sacrifice sacrificed? Throat cut. If you take a stick and hit somebody in the head with it, how would Cain know that that would kill Abel? Nothing ever died that way up until this point. Think about it. He slew his brother by cutting his throat. And that's what it tells us there anyway. So here's the thing. Abel, I believe God, and it looks like something. It looks like his sacrifices, it's made according to faith. Is Cain's sacrifice made according to faith? No. No. That's all the difference, too. Now, listen, the religion of do always persecutes the people of done. If you're one of those faith people, you're always going to be persecuted by the religious people. Always, 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 always. It always works that way. Who we persecute? Nobody. People say, like, you know, I hear this like a lot of times. Oh, problems with the world. They're all religious problems. I agree. I agree. But the whole problem is they want to lump us in with them. And I'm like, no, I'm not a persecutor. I'm not at war in the Middle East over religion. I want you to believe like me, and if you don't, that's okay too. I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to persecute you at all. But is there persecution of religion? Oh yeah, go to the Middle East. Those are just two different brands of religion who say, well, you got to do it this way. You got to approach God this way, and this is God's name. And we have another brand of people who say, no, you got to approach him this way, and this is God's name. That's all it is. Who's right? Well, Israel's a little bit more right, but they still got the religion of do. If we do this, and if we do this, and we do this, and if we do this, God will accept us. Always. Now, You know, if I can make my point with, like, you know, you can talk about the Spanish Inquisition and things like that, but I don't have to go that far. I mean, you know how it is when you're talking to somebody. Oh, we've gone go to church since we were just a little, and we put the stain in the stained glass window, and we put the carpet in, and we've been putting the checks in the offering, and they can tell you all their resume, how good and how godly they've been, how wonderful they've been, and you tell me that all you can do is show up and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he'll save you, and I'm going to hell? You've heard it. By the way, the answer to that question is yes. Sorry, but that's the way it is. And they hate it. Religionists hate the gospel. Why? Stop doing. It's already been done for you. This is what Abel's sacrifice is telling us. That's why he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, we'll take we'll pick on Enoch here now. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. Okay, we have Enoch. He was translated. What happened? He was raptured. He was taken up into glory, that he should not see death. By the way, a lot of people make him one of the Revelation 11 witnesses. It clearly says here that he should not see death. I want you to factor that into your thinking, though. He went to heaven without dying. Now you get him coming back from heaven and now dying. Okay, fair enough, but it says here that he should not see death. So think about that. By faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, raptured him. Before his rapture, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what happens? Okay, Bible tells us he's the seventh from Adam. Okay, so here he is. He's walking with God. He doesn't walk with God originally, as far as we know. He has, I think it's at 65 or 75, he has a boy named, does anyone know? Methuselah. Anyone know what his name means? You got to know this. This is basic stuff. His name means his death shall bring what? Flood. When he dies, you've had it. Basically, God tells Enoch to name his son. His death is going to bring it. See, really? Yeah. Now, if you had a son like that, maybe you'd walk with God too. And then the Bible tells us clearly that he walked with God. Now, it doesn't say that he didn't walk with God before he had Methuselah, but after God, after he has Methuselah, he certainly does, and he walked with God for 300 years. Now, what does it look like walking with God 300 years? It looks like a lonely pursuit, because not even in church people understand you all the time. I mean, you should come here, you should come to church, because at least we speak the lingo, and when you're walking with God and you're doing what God says, not even you can figure that out. It looks different. It looks like, you know, what are they doing? What are they, some kind of weirdo? What are they, a religious zealot? What are they, some sort of nut job or something like this? Listen, he's walking with God. It's a faith walk. It's what we're supposed to do. He had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? He walked with them. Just like Abel pleased God by faith, what did it look like? He offered a more excellent sacrifice. That's how his faith had its outworking. Here, Enoch's faith looks like a faith walk. He's walking with God. He's trusting with God. He's putting. Listen, this is really strange behavior, even in Christian circles. I know Christian kids who would never even think about making a decision like prayer and asking God what God thinks about it and God reveal your will to me. I know even a lot of adults who do that. It's a faith walk. Well, let's put everything in column A and column B in the long column. These are the pros and this is the cons. Can you show me that verse? Because when you're facing Goliath, there's a lot of cons and there's no pros at all except God told me to go shut that big blabbermouth up. You see what I'm saying? It's not adding columns. It's not common sense. It's not let's sit down and figure this all out. It's following what God tells you to do. And people around you, they don't always see it that way or know that way or they don't always respond the way that you should. Even religious people, even I should even say spiritual people. So he's walking with God. And God is pleased with his walk with him. Someday, so they're walking together one day, and God says, listen, I just enjoy your fellowship so much, just come right on up here. He didn't have faith in his translation. He didn't say, well, if I keep walking with God, one of these days God's going to translate me. God's going to rapture me. I'm going to go to heaven without even having to die. That never happened before. He didn't know it was going to happen. And by the way, when we talk about the rapture, people always ask me, you know, well, you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? I certainly do. And they try to argue me out of it and stuff like that. Good luck. Good luck. Enoch is a picture of the rapture. Say he's just one person. So are we, the body of Christ. Now, his son dies at 969 years old, by the way, the oldest man ever. Doesn't tell us something about God's grace. When he died, what happened? The flood, the same day, if you ask me. Certainly the same year. Now, Methuselah dies, the rains come. Where's Enoch? He's in heaven. Is the worldwide deluge a picture of the tribulation? I certainly think so. You say, Adam, look at Noah's going through the tribulation. Yeah, he's a picture of Israel. Enoch is a picture of the church who is translated. Now, I want to tell you something about Enoch. He is not mid-flood. He's certainly not post-flood. He is pre-flood. And there's no two ways about writing that. You say, that's only typologically. That's true. That's true. Fair enough. But if you look into typology, like I do all the time, he's certainly a type of what I believe, pre-tribulation. He took him before. He took him right out of the whole thing. I see that all the time. I see that all through Scripture. Another example of worldwide tribulation is, you remember everyone worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's beast upon pain of death. That's the abomination makes desolation of that Revelation is talking about typologically. So what about the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? See, they got to go through the tribulation. Again, that's a picture of Israel. Where's Daniel? Nowhere to be found. That's a picture of the rapture. I see that all through Scripture. You can argue, you know, a lot of these things that you see me, you don't. But here, I see Enoch as a type of the church that just walks with God. And how does he walk with God? In faith. So what does God do? God's pleased with that faith. So he translates him. Why? Because he has this testimony that he pleased God. Why does he have a testimony that he pleased God? Because he walked with God by faith. That's how I want everyone to do all the time. Listen, my message isn't that. It's not that cerebral. It's really, really not. Kids, love God. Love Jesus supremely. Walk with him in faith. What does that look like? Well, I don't know. If it's Abel, it looks like worship. If it's Enoch, it looks like a daily just walk with him, just seek him, just be with him, just fellowship with him. It's going to look like something different with all these people. They can all teach us a little something different. Well, why, Adam? Why is this a deal breaker? Why is this so important? Listen, guys, without faith, verse 6, it is not likely that you'll please him. No, look, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let me put this another way. Without faith, your trust in God, he won't be pleased by you. Why? Because if you come to him, you need two things. You got to believe that he is. You got to believe in his existence. Right? You have to. It says right here. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is, and that, by the way, the word is there is he becomes, the becoming one, he becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I tell you, we're going through a really tough time right now. So what do? We have faith in God. What else could we do? Why? Why would you have faith in God? Because he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What else should I have faith in? The United States justice system? Don't make me puke. Faith in God. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Lord, my hope, my trust, my confidence, who else can I turn to besides you? Now listen, what does that look like? It looks like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So your kids all die. Camels and your goats and your flocks and your herds are all carried off by Sabians and whatnot and everything else, and your kids are all killed while they're worshiping the oldest son's house. and your wife's still around, nifty. God knows, Satan knows what to take and what to leave. In this situation, I'm not saying that about everyone's wife, please. And yeah, curse God and die. Yeah, thanks, honey. You're a real peach to have around. What does he say? He says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Listen, I got to understand you something about this faith walk. There is no plan B. There is no turning back. Is everything going to work out to your favor? No. No. Whoever said that? Is it going to be hard times? Yes. Is life just root beer and Skittles? No. Is it just one big happy merry-go-round? You just go from holiday to holiday. Every day's a holiday. Every meal's a banquet. This is Christianity. No, the faith people want to tell you that. But real faith is faith through some like really tough times, and we'll see about trials of cruel mocking, scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, stones sawn asunder. These are people of faith who's, you know, kind of having a rough end where things aren't going real well for them. Isaiah was put in a log and the log was sawed in half. So much for faith healing. You know what I mean? So much for, like, you know, happy endings. No, faith looks like something. It looks like trusting in God. What happens when things don't go your way? I'm going to trust in God. What happens when your marriage dissolves? I'm going to trust in God. What happens when somebody you love desperately is very, very sick? I'm going to trust in God. What happens when you go through financial ruin? I'm trusting God. What happens when someone you love desperately is you can't see them? Because this way the court set up in America. I'm trusting God. What else can you do? What else is there? Listen, it's a faith walk. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You got to understand something about this faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now listen, something's going to come up this week. It's going to try your faith. I hope it's a very, very tiny thing that you make an intellectual decision. I'm going to trust in God, and it's over just like that. You know, very, very often it's not. We're talking about various trials that come our way and things like this, and the Bible tells us that we're supposed to count that as all joy. Now, listen, I'm not exactly there yet, but recently I've been thinking about this a lot because, we, you know, we're in a trial. And so I'm counting all joy in this. What? God's making me, my prayer life has probably never been better. Praise God. Say, really? Yeah. And not just for this situation, but just my prayer life in general, which has never been my strong suit. I'm not saying I'm there yet, but it's coming to the front in a way it's never has before. Count it all joy? Yeah. You know, in the end, God's going to win out. All the scales are going to balance. God's going to have his way in the end. What about the interim? It's killing me. I don't know what to say. I know. You need a hug? You need a shoulder to cry on? I understand. Life's hard a lot of times. But I guess we knew that going in. But listen, can I admonish you? Can I breathe some life into you're weary, you're battered, you're bruised, life is just beating up on you? Listen, have faith in God. I don't know what else to say. This is a non-negotiable. I'm a trust in God. And this way, now we've seen the also-rans. We've seen people shipwreck their faith. We've seen people who used to be very faithful. They were deacons, they were elders, they were here all the time. Not here in this church, maybe or maybe not. Or in our churches in general. They loved Jesus. They had their sparklet. They were all excited. And then something went bad. They gave up on faith and gave up on God. And now they're out there. They're still having the same trials, the same tribulations, the same temptations, the same struggles. But now they're doing without God. I think, how did you make that situation better? I have a son who married unsuccessfully. And he prayed that God would show up and rescue his marriage. And they ended up getting divorced anyway, long and short of it. So he's figuring, okay, God, thanks for nothing. And he gave up on him. I don't see how it's better. What happened? Well, since he's had another marriage, and that didn't work out so good either. And since then he's had some relationships, nothing too serious. And you know, a baby out of wedlock, just one problem after another, trouble, heartache, headache, agita. I don't see how giving up on God was a good thing at all in any way, shape, or form. In my own personal life, my own family life, in my life of my friends, I've seen people. I've been real tight with some people over the years, you know, brothers in the Lord. You know, me and this guy got along famously. He's a heretic now. He's given up on God. He's not walking with him anymore. How's he better? How did anything better happen? No, listen, without faith, it's impossible to please him. I think some of the stuff here is, you know, you keep putting the Word of God in, and then you act on it. And there's no plan B. I don't know how else to say it. So am I going to sit here and promise you that everything's going to come out rosy and stuff like that? I'm going to promise you you're going to go through some really hard stuff. It's called life. Life is that way. Have faith in God. People who you love desperately are going to die. I'm sorry. I'm here. I'll hold on to you. I'll hug you. But it's going to happen. It's happened in our lives. You're going to have situations that you desperately want to control that are out of your... there's nothing you can do about it. What are you going to do? I don't know. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God. Well, what happens when it doesn't work out the way I hope it should or that I want it to? I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God. But what else is there? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Take him at his word. Take me at my word. You say, Adam, you said it, I believe it. You're a really trustworthy guy. That honors me when you say stuff like that. When you say I'm going to honor God, Lord, I believe in your word. I believe you wouldn't lie to me. I believe you who you say you are. I believe you'll do what you'll say you'll do. I don't have any faith. I don't have any doubt in that. I don't have faith in you. It honors him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what happens. Every day, acknowledge him. What do you want me to do today? Moment by moment, understanding of it's not your decision. You're bought with a price. You're his servant. Now just serve him. Make your mind up to do that. Your life will go so much better. So many things will become clearer. A lot of the darkness will fade away. You're clear. Your thinking becomes clearer. Your purpose becomes clearer. And you're able to answer the big four questions. Okay, where did I come from? You know, God created me. Where am I going? I'm going home to be with him. What's right and what's wrong? Morality. Whatever he says is wrong is wrong. Whatever he says is right is right. What's my purpose? To please him in everything while I'm going home to be with him. It's not that hard. It's really simple. And he made it that way. I said this in the past. God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf so the little hands can reach them. We have 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds who know how to walk with God, know how to have faith in God, know how to pray to God, know how to trust him. He's set it up that way. So if we're adults, it's not intellectual. It's really not. It's not that faith is anti-intellectual. It's got really not much to do with that. I know some people who are very, very bright who have faith. And I know some people who are very, very, very simple. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. And they have faith. It's not about intellect. It's really, really not. All things being equal, I'd rather be smarter than dumber, but it doesn't help. It doesn't help. You believe in God. Believe in God because his word says this, and I believe it. You said it, I believe it. That settles it. That's what it looks like. Okay, I've gone out with this. I know I've gone over. I kind of got on a roll then. All right, we'll pick up next week, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Matt's going to come send us out of here singing. Let's stand. And if you can, if you don't have somebody on your lap, you can probably stand up. I don't know. Let's pray. Lord, your word clearly tells us without faith it's impossible to please you. But we're the ones who, Lord, we love Jesus. We want to please you all the time in everything, Lord. We want to worship and exalt you. We want to magnify your name. We want to live a faith walk. We want to be examples to everyone what this Christianity stuff's supposed to look like. God, help us. Bless us to that end. We just want to be the real deal. In Jesus' name, amen.